you, Father, for revelation that is found only in your Son, Jesus. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified, we're edified. Amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Quickly, we're looking at how Jesus read the 24th Psalm. It's a continuation from what we had taught earlier, how he read the 23rd Psalm. Now, in Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. Now, I said this in the first, the second, and the third service. So for your sake, I'm going to repeat myself. That every time Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament is Genesis to Malachi. So every time you see him make a statement, give a commandment, he's explaining the Old Testament. So I said also that when you read materials or when you listen to anyone, for example, some 100 years ago, in this instance, as we say, 2,000 years ago, you must first of all understand what he says in the light of his world. So I gave this example of Chinua Achebe's Things Fall Apart. I read Chinua Achebe because I believe he's the best storyteller of all time in Nigeria, maybe all over the world. But he's not my best writer. My best writer is Professor Wole Soyinka, no doubt. For many reasons, one of them is belongs to the greatest school in the world, that many of you were not privileged and honored by God and blessed by God to be part of. Anyway, so, and then I said to you in the other services that, you know, when you want to understand his book, because I realized he was writing a kind of social political commentary, that he used a story before the colonization of Nigeria. So in other words, the first thing to understand his book is go to the time he wrote it. What was he writing about? He didn't use the present story, he used a story before. In other words, he used a fiction to express what is not fictitious. So, the first thing is go to his world. What is he trying to respond to? Then you go back to the world that those events must have happened, way before our colonization and independence. Then you bring it to relevance today. Just like that, when you want to study scriptural texts, you have to first of all go to the world that Jesus spoke about, where he spoke. Then you go back to the text that he quotes or he refers to. I repeat that. You go back to what he's referring to. And in that instance, he's talking about between Genesis and Malachi. The same way when you read the epistles. The epistles, so let me get back to that again. So I said the four gospels, the context of the four gospels is the Old Testament. You must always read the Old Testament as the four Gospels and the four Gospels as the Old Testament. The context of the epistles will be the Old Testament and the four Gospels and the book of Acts. The Old Testament, the four Gospels, the book of Acts. Why? Because the four Gospels and the book of Acts is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. The epistles is the teaching to the church of the fulfillment that happened in the four gospels and the book of Acts. The four gospels and the book of Acts is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Yet in the Old Testament, when you read the prophets are prophesying about the law of Moses, which is Exodus to Deuteronomy. Meanwhile, the background of Exodus is the promise God gave to Abraham in Genesis. And the reason he gave a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is because of the sin of Adam in Genesis 3. So that is the way to understand it. This responds to this, this responds to this, and this responds to that. That's how to read. And let me also mention something I said in the three early services. You won't find teachers in the New Testament era or in the church quoting is what we do today Because a few hundred years ago, they put the Bible in chapters and verses. In those days, there was no chapter and verse. You read the whole book. So, if now I know that it's not in chapters and verses, and I see a passage in Lamentations, in Ephesians, I go back and read the entire Lamentations. Now, when I read the entire Lamentations, I discover that they are lamenting about the promise that has not been believed. And when the promise was not believed, it's Exodus into Numbers. What was the promise? Genesis. What was the problem? What was the promise? Genesis 12. What was the problem? Genesis 3. What is the project? Genesis 1 and 2. Amen. That's quite fast. Alright. So, which means that is what it means to study scriptures in context. Studying scriptures in context means to read the whole Bible. It's not the verse before and the verse after. No, that's not context. That is context for babies. Context is to read the whole scripture. And to know that every text of scripture you read in the four gospels, the book of Acts or the epistles, carries with it an entire book. So a text that is quoted is like a boss. A boss that has many things inside. The story behind it, the narrative behind it, the disobedience behind it, the obedience behind it, the evil that men did, the evil the devil did. So it carries with it so much that you will go back and understand it. For example, I know I explained the word redeemer to you. That when we say redeemer today, that's the way we think. But redeemer there is the word God, kinsman, who comes as your next of kin to redeem your property and your family. So it's a family term or an intimate relationship. So in other words, when you read scriptural text, you go back to the background, the context of the statement. So Jesus reads the Psalms. Now, the Psalms of David, precisely, he didn't write all the Psalms, 150 of them. He wrote about two-thirds or thereabout. There's an argument on it, whether it's half or two-thirds, but either way, it's always David in the Psalms is more prominent. Jesus read the Psalms as a prediction. He read the Psalms as a prediction. So in Matthew 20, how many of you were around last week for this service? Raise your hand. Raise it well. Raise it again. Oh, thank you. So I can start from there. Matthew 20. Thank you for being around. In Matthew 20, that's 8:20. Matthew 22, sorry. Well, I can quote Matthew 22 because something comes out in there. Matthew 20:42. Have you not read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, that's Psalm 118, the same has become the chief cornerstone, the head of the corner. That's Psalm 118 verse 22. And Isaiah 28 verse 16. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. And what we talk about is, this is the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. Maybe in a wedding ceremony, a child naming ceremony, a house naming ceremony, car naming ceremony, street naming ceremony. But that's not what he's talking about. The stone that the builders rejected obviously refers to the building of the temple. Jesus is the true temple of God. He is the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, as Paul puts it. So he says in 44, whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, which is you built on it, then you are built around it. Whosoever shall fall in, it shall fall, it shall grind to powder. That's a Daniel text, but we'll talk about that later. Which means that when you don't believe, just like the physical temple of Jesus' days, it grinds to powder. So the stone is a person. In Matthew 22, I just went there by the way, 42. Jesus asked them a question. The Christ, whose son do you think he is? They said, David. Then he said, if he is David's son, why does David, verse 43, in the spirit, that means David by prophesying. Come on, right? That means David is prophesying. Why does David call him son? Now, I'll need you to be totally alert here. David is prophesying in Psalm 110 verse 1. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Why is David prophesying? Nobody was prophesying out of a mere inspiration. We think prophesying is just, you're walking on the street, I was walking, then the Lord grabbed hold of my mouth and began to speak. So you're saying, No. David is prophesying because God gave a promise. In 2 Samuel 7, David obviously wanted to build a temple. That is why people say the stone that the builders rejected. Build a temple. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "And when the days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after you. I will set up thy seed after you, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long?" For how long? Forever. Now, this obviously is a prophecy about the Savior, the Messiah, because he's talking about the defeat of the enemy. So David, knowing that, in Psalm 110 verse 1, now says, "The Lord said to my Lord," establishing that promise, "sit at my right hand until I make that enemies your footstool." Now, the Greek of that one we read earlier, "I will establish," is the word egerio. Actually, it's the word kum. I should give you that. Which is Q-U-M in the Hebrew. And the Greek is egerio. E-G-E-I-R-O. It means to raise. To raise. It's the same Greek word for Jesus being raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. 1 Corinthians 15:12. 1 Corinthians 15:14 and 1 Corinthians 15:17. So when David was saying that, notice he didn't stop there. Look at verse 2, Psalm 110. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, that people shall be weary in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." So the king is a priest. But it says, "The Lord said to my Lord." Just like David the king recognizes God is the king. David the shepherd says, "The Lord is my shepherd." David is adding one more. "The Lord is my son." What does that mean? That means just like he's Jehovah, Yahweh, who will be everything that we want. The promise to build the temple will be drawn by the seed of David, the son of David, who is also David's Lord. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." For you to say sit at my right hand, it means he's going to sit on the throne. That is what he said about his son in 2 Samuel 7. "Till I make that enemies your footstool." This obviously is the resurrection. Egerio, or kum in the Hebrew. So David is teaching from the law. We've seen that already. Now don't forget, we said that on the cross, Jesus quotes David separate times. One of them is Matthew 27:46. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And what did I just tell you earlier? I said, when you see a text like that, go and read the whole psalm. So it is not a lamentation of departure or abandonment. No. It's a lamentation of leaving you for your enemies, your traducers or haters, to vex evil on you. And while that was happening, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Thereabout, when this promise is made, David knows that his son is the same seed of Abraham. Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Genesis 15, verse 5 to 8. Genesis 13, verse 12 to 17 and all of that. He knows that just like Abraham, Yahweh is Abraham's seed. Yahweh is David's seed. Not just that. Yahweh is the seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent. That is just concurrently saying the same thing by the Spirit. So in Psalm 2 verse 7, yet again another prophecy. Psalm 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The Lord said to me, thou art my son. That's not to David. Because the promise is to his seed that will be raised after him to establish his kingdom. Ask of me, verse 8, and I'll give you the even for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Last week, we said, the issue of having kings in Israel was that God's perfect will. Was it? No. That's what they wanted. And God didn't initiate it, he only got involved. He chose it for them, not because he wanted it, but in his graciousness, he comes in our weaknesses, disobedience, and tries to see what he can do about it. So while they chose, Saul was disobedient, Saul saw himself as all to himself. He chose David, a man after his heart. What is his heart? That he, God, is the king, not David. A man after the heart of God is not somebody who's a worshiper. As he's singing, God is just moved. No. After his heart means he believes in the promise made to Abraham. And so, David knows the import of sitting on that throne. Rather, he knows that the throne belongs to God. The throne belongs to God. And you need to get a hold of many of our written materials. You discover that we explain that much of what we see are things that men initiated. And God just got involved. Times what they initiated was in sheer disobedience. And God got involved. Deuteronomy chapter 17, once again. Deuteronomy 17, let's see it again. Verse 14. Now 14. Then, when thou art come to the land which the Lord give unto thee, and possess it, thou shalt therein say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. So we said that was what they wanted. And he said, okay, whenever you get that king, verse 18, 19, and 20, ensure he's teaching from the law. So if he's teaching from the law, will he teach from Genesis? Talk to me. Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers. And truly, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they ask for a king. Okay. So David sits on that throne as an interim king. Can we call him that? Interim man-made king. And he sits there. But David knows that the king is his son, who is his Lord. His seed, who is his Lord. And so in Psalm 2, verse 7, when he prophesies here, and he says, look, the son here is Yahweh. Ask of me, verse 8, and I will give the even for your inheritance. The Hebrew word he uses here in verse 8, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. The word nakala, N-A-C-H-A-L-A-H. It means to take possession, to occupy. So when you come to the epistles, and you hear that he's called the King of Kings, that's what it means. The King of Kings. The King of which kings? Pay very good attention. Israel chose kings. Jesus is the King of the Kings. It's odd to say king as a king. It's showing you that those kings were man-made. He is the king. Let me see if you understand that. So he is King of Kings because he is the real king. But why did God give them that permission? Well, he had no options. In Exodus 19, where he says to them, he gives them the promise. I have Exodus 19, verse 3. Tell the children of Israel, verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and I have bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, the promise I gave to Abraham, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of what? Priests. A holy nation. That's the promise. That's the plan. But these guys, you know, said, well, the truth is, verse 8, all the Lord said, we will do. Alright? Then, in Exodus 20, they said in verse 19, Moses, you speak to us. We will hear. Let God not speak to us, let him speak to you. So they adopted Moses as the mediator. And God had to walk through that. In other words, the hardness of their heart, you know, made them bring a man-made mediator. There was a need for a mediator if a man is not disobedient. So God walked with it. So something had happened before Exodus 4:22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Last week we looked at that, right? Okay. So like Israel will carry my promise, will preach my word. Now, did Israel fail at that? Israel said, look, let Moses stay in the middle. Let him be the one to handle this. So when he said, Israel is my son and my firstborn, ben bekorah bekor, what we looked last week. Which means Israel was meant to carry the promise God gave to Abraham to correct the sin of Adam to the whole world. In Genesis 12, verse 2, we find this was said to Abraham. To the land that I'm going to show to you, verse 1, verse 2, I will make of you a great nation. That's the body of Christ. I will bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. How bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jesus resonates that in John 20:22. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, are retained unto them. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Same thing. So Israel fails at that. Genesis 13, again, verse 17, I mentioned it earlier. Walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, and I'll give it unto you. So every time God is telling Abraham, I'll give the uttermost part of the earth to you, he's saying to you, to him, preach the gospel, reach the unsaved, arouse my promise around the world. It wasn't a property acquisition, it was salvation of men. Again, in Genesis 15. He says, look at the stars. Can you number it? Verse 5. So shall thy seed be. When Abraham believed that in verse 6, it was counted as God's righteousness. Genesis 22. He repeats it to him. In multiplying, I will multiply you. Genesis 22. In thy seed, verse 18, shall all the nations be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 22 and verse 18. In 17, in blessing, I'll bless thee. In multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. This is about the church of Jesus Christ, the believers. So this is the same thing walked through David. Ask of me, and I'll give the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. Who's following this? Are you following this? So what he's saying to Abraham was a mission statement of the gospel. In Genesis 20 verse 7, Abraham is found called a prophet of God, Nebai, God's spokesperson. Now, I'll just go into this a little bit. I've done that in the third service, I think, where in Genesis 4 verse 4, we find that Abel offered the firstborn. And I said to you that Moses is playing on figures of speech and imagery. Israel is my firstborn. Abel offered firstborn. Firstborn means one who carries your task to fulfill it, carries your inheritance. In other words, Abel was God's prophet. Cain killed Abel because he has no respect for that office or the promise. Cain therefore becomes the line of those who persecute God's prophets and servants up till Jesus came. So it's in Cain that we find the Antichrist. So, in other words, we said earlier, when Isaac was blessing Jacob and not Esau, it was an ordination, asking him to take charge of the mission of the gospel in the earth. So, here is David. Now I'm going to mention something very quickly that I didn't say last week. I have to. Remind me, so that I don't remind me about Esau. Remind me, Hebrews 12, before we get to the end of the service. So in Psalm 22, the translators arranged it for us to understand what's going on. Psalm 22 is the sacrifice. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is David speaking. If you read the whole Psalms, it's about being in the midst of enemies. I am a worm, verse 6. No man, a reproach of men, despise of the people. This happened to Jesus. Our fathers trusted in thee, verse 4. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the leaf. They shake the head, saying, he trusts in the Lord that he will deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. Did that happen on the cross? Thank you. And thou that he took me out of the womb, and this make me hope that I was above my mother's breast. So he goes on and on and on and on. Then verse 19. Be not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste not to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. These are figurative about the death of Jesus. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. This is the resurrection. Then it goes on. Look at verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the hands of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord. He is the governor among nations. All they that are fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted for what? A generation. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All about Jesus. What does he say about it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll not be afraid of any evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Thou prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This is the resurrection psalm, continuing from what he said earlier. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Then 24. The earth is the Lord's. This is the mission statement. And the fullness thereof, now he's crucified, now he's risen, now he's the shepherd of the sheep, now he rose up from the dead. It's time to take possession. Hallelujah. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all that dwell in. In Psalm 22, he is the crucified one. Psalm 23, the shepherd. Psalm 24, he is the king. The king that will sit on the throne. The king that will take possession of the earth. So what we see in Psalm 24, he says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. This again is a prophecy. And the fullness thereof. That takes us to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The earth was without form and void. It says, darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Waters represent the nations. Genesis chapter 2. When it says the Spirit of God hovered, it means God's servant in all the nations. The Spirit of God speaks in the Old Testament of God walking through men to bring His message in the earth. Genesis 6:3. My spirit will no longer strive with man for his flesh. So when he says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, that is the mission statement, that is the project. Let's go to Psalm 24 again. You learning something? Are you learning something? And they that dwell in, the earth is the Lord. The earth and the fullness thereof, the world. The word world in Hebrew is tebel. T-E-B-E-L. From the word Yabal, Y-E-B-A-L. It means those who dwell, the inhabitants. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. The word fullness is therefore vital to us. The fullness is the word melo. We're there last week. I mentioned it a bit. Melo refers to an increase or what contains. Or what is contained in. You will see that same word melo in Psalm 89 and verse 11. Psalm 89 and verse 11. Psalm 89 and verse 11. The earth, heavens are mine, the earth also is mine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded it. Melo. Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 3. Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 3. The whole earth is full of your glory. The whole earth is full of your glory. So we now know the fullness is referring to is His glory. Go to Psalm 24 again. He had founded upon the seas, verse 2, established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Verse 4, he that has cleansed his hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity nor sworn deceitfully, that's not Solomon, not David. He shall receive the blessing of the Lord. Is that Abraham in mind? Is that Abraham in mind? The righteousness from God of his salvation. Abraham in mind. This is the generation of them that seek him and seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your head, O ye gate. Now pay attention. Be ye lifted up, or lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of what? Alright. So what is he going to fill the earth with? His glory. Numbers 14, verse 21. Numbers 14. And verse 21. As truly as I live, as though he's going to die, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Doxa in the Greek, kavod in the Hebrew. All the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. The word filled is mala, which is the verb. Melo, fullness, is the noun. That resonates with, why would you feel? You will only fill up because there has been a damage. Sin had damaged the earth. So in the project plan, let's make man in our image after his likeness, after our likeness. Let him have dominion, subdue, replenish. Something had gone wrong. Let them multiply in the earth. Same thing to Abraham. In these shall all the nations be blessed. So he says through Moses, as I live, saith the Lord, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory, or with the glory of the Lord. So, why is this being said? Pay attention to something here. In Genesis chapter 6, which I told you is a problem, why Abraham was given a promise. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 11. Let's take it together. Genesis 6, 11. If you are there, say amen. I'll wait for you. Genesis 6, 11. Are you there? Let's read together. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, let's go. The end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. Filled with violence. So if he gives a promise, the earth will be filled with my glory. That is the redemptive work of God for the earth. Filled with my glory. Isaiah 11 verse 9. So, when it says the whole earth will be filled with my glory in Numbers 14:21, is that a promise made to Abraham? Huh? Come on. Alright. What about this? Psalm 72. Psalm 72. And verse 19. Let's read it together. 72:19. Are you there? Let's go. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Look at that word glory again. Blessed be his glorious name. Let's go. And let the whole earth be filled. Amen and amen. That is a promise that will be fulfilled. Isaiah 11 verse 9. So, is the glory of God salvation? Huh? Redemption? The work of his spirit. Isaiah 11 verse 9. Let's take it together. Isaiah 11 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you separate the waters and the sea? No. As the waters cover the sea. The waters refer to man. That is, God is going to fill this earth with men in his likeness and in his image. That is the glory of God. Habakkuk 2:14. Are you learning something? Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk 2:14. Let's take it together. Habakkuk 2:14. If you are there, say amen. If you are there, say amen. Come on. I'll wait for you. Habakkuk 2:14. Habakkuk 2:14. Are you there now? Let's go. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. What? As the waters cover the sea. Agai. 2. Agai. 2. Are you there? Verse 6. Let's take it together. Agai 2:6. Let's go. We're into Agai 2:9. Let's go. For thus saith the Lord, yet once is a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. 7, let's go. I will shake the nations, and desire of all nations shall come. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord. Is this house a physical building or the nations? Go to verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Let's go to verse 9 together. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Who's following this? Are you following that? That's the promise made to Abraham. The whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters covers the sea. How is it going to happen? Psalm 22. He will be found in the midst of that violence. He will die in the midst of that violence. He's going to cleanse it. How is he going to cleanse it with his glory? He will die in it. Are you there? And when he dies in it, he defeats it by being raised from the dead. Hallelujah. He becomes the great shepherd of the sheep. Psalm 23. Now there is work to be done. Hallelujah. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's the project. How is it going to happen? Jesus is reading that in Luke 24. The things concerning himself. He said, let the king of that glory come in. Psalm 24 verse 7. The king will come in. How is he going to come in? He's going to come in when we take our rights, right, and our inheritance, what we share with him, and know in our hearts that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. How is it going to happen? Let the king come in. How is he going to come in? In Acts 1, there's that conversation he had with his disciples. After he had taught them for 40 days, then he says to them in verse 4, re-echoing what he had told them in Luke 24, verse 48 and 49, Acts 1. He tells them that they should wait for the promise of the Father. Acts 1, 4. As you have heard of him. For John truly baptized with water, but not many days hence you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Somehow they got confused and they're feeling, alright, we understand. Now, I told you many times, you go back to the world. What were they waiting for? Israel was waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for a kingdom, a king. Already they were facing double assault. There was Herod, who was a thug, or the son of a thug, made their king. He was not the son of David. That was when Jesus entered Jerusalem. They said, son of David, Hosanna, son of David. They felt, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Quickly, they got him a cult. Quickly, they put, leaves on the... Oh, come on, welcome! They were waiting for a coup, revolution now. That something was about to happen. Now, I'm not against that, I just said that. How about that? He's going to lead an army. Take over from Herod. They had a second problem. Pilate from Rome. So the two enemies will go down. That the Lord said he will put all the enemies under our feet. Okay. But he never read that it's going to be by suffering. They skipped that part. They didn't like second service. They skipped it. So when Jesus entered, hey, the king is here. Hey, the king is here. They're excited. Then they say, gradually, the king goes to the cross. Bros, what are you doing there? Bros. Because in our minds, I said that in the second service, I think, we have made God in our image. After our likeness. What we say, God is omnipotent. What is in our minds is not what he did through Jesus. So they had the same mindset. I tell people, God tells us what the problem is and what the answer is. We think our problem is economic, political. No, it's not. What we see as political and economic problems stem from a deeper one. Jesus comes to the world of violence and sin. And like I've taught you over the years, evil came together in one accord. Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, Pilate, Herod. Everybody agreed in the spirit. So evil was united. And Jesus became the captain. And that's how God was going to start his kingdom. By death. Something they couldn't grapple. So when he died, he disappointed all his followers. It is appointed many looking up to him. How can somebody with such powers, healing miracles, now perish easily? He raised the dead. Why is he on the cross? But something is about to happen. Jesus goes to the cross as that king of who had been abandoned in the hands of killers, who has become the shepherd of the sheep. Psalm 23. And it's time for the King of Glory to come in. So when he taught his disciples, they had to ask him in verse 6. Okay, Lord, we enjoyed this seminar. Thank you for this. This service is very, very loaded. But will you at this time? So what is different from them and Israel? There's an Israel there. Restore the kingdom again to Israel. What are you asking again? We've heard all this deep insight. But when is this thing going to happen? And he said, it is not for you, verse 7, to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. Verse 8, listen carefully now. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you. That means Your admonition is by the Holy Ghost. And you shall be witnesses unto me. In the Greek world, witnesses go to announce a kingdom has been born. So that means verse 8 answers them. The kingdom has started. Hallelujah. You are going to... It's not just as you think. The kingdom has started. And it's time for the King of Glory to what? To come in. By the death of Jesus, the whole world is before us. The whole earth is before us. David says, let the King of Glory come in. You shall be witnesses unto me. In Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The whole earth. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. The uttermost earth for your possession. So whilst in today's world, people teach inheritance as property, the New Testament read anew, inheritance is the whole world for the gospel. While today people teach you're an heir of God. And what do you think an heir of God means? You have that contract. It is yours. It is yours. Receive your inheritance. Inheritance is the uttermost part for the King of Glory toward to come. And so here we have his witnesses. The witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. Or let's say the witnesses of his kingdom. He changes their mindset to not see kingdom as what you get by weapons of war, but the warfare that we have is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is our warfare. To take a hold of the territory that belongs to God, the whole earth, by preaching and teaching. Who's following what I'm saying this afternoon? Let me see how you're following this. That's how the King of Glory will what? That's how he will come in. And so in John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, whatever you ask in that day, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified, doxazo, in the Son. In John 14:30, he said, there's this prince of this world that comes and finds nothing in me. In John 12, I skipped that. In John 12:32, let's start from 27. He says, save me from this hour. 28, glorify thy name. In John 12, how is it going to happen? 32. Let's take John 12:32 together. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. The resurrection of Jesus is for the salvation of the world. And Paul lets us see this very critically. That the King of Glory will come in when we become his witnesses. The witnesses of his kingdom, which he inaugurated in the death of Jesus the Son. So, how did Jesus read Psalm 24? He read Psalm 24 as a mission statement of every believer, every church, every organization that names the name of Christ. The King of Glory will come into Nigeria, Africa, Asia, Europe. The King of Glory will come in through the witnesses. You and I are the witnesses. We're not going to carry weapons of war. We're not going to carry ammunition. We're not going to use commerce, violence. We're going to preach the word. We're going to announce it. We're going to declare it. That's why he says the Holy Ghost will come on you, which refers to prophesying, to speak by the Spirit. That is how it's going to happen. That's why Jesus didn't give his disciples weapons of war. He didn't give them anything. He didn't even give them bottles of oil. Can I have an amen? Amen. Or handkerchiefs. He gave a message and he gave the Spirit. This is what he means by the King of Glory shall come in. Let's get back again to Psalm 24. You learning something? Psalm 24. Again. Lift up your heads in verse 7. O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord, we have read in Psalm 22 and 23, is a shepherd. The Lord, we have read, is the one who is humble and meek to death. He is not a war commander. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of Glory. So in John 17, Jesus mentions how it's going to happen. John 17 and verse 3. Let me start from 2. As thou hast given him power by all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. 5. Glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you in Genesis, before the world was. I've manifested thy name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept your word. A key statement. Verse 9. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which you have given me, for they are thine. Let's go further. Verse 15. I pray not that thou takest them out of the world, but you keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's take verse 18 together. Let's go. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Follow on. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for this alone, but for those in Saints Community Church Yaba today, amen, who will believe on me through their word, that we all may be one as you, Father, are in me, I in you. That's Genesis, right? The union, that they may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 22. And the glory that you gave me have I given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Are you following this narrative now? So in John 20, as the Father has sent me, verse 21, so send I you. How is the King of Glory going to come in? He's going to come in through us. We are his materials. We are his witnesses. Let's drive that home. How did Jesus read Psalm 24? He read it to tell us, I'm that King of Glory. I've been raised from the dead, and the whole earth is mine. How are we joint heirs? We're joint heirs with Jesus because we see the world as our mission field. The whole world, Asia, America, Europe, is our inheritance. It's our responsibility. Jesus reads Psalm 24 to us to see the mission statement of the church. Follow me here. So Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he reads it to us. Don't forget I'm going to Hebrews as well. There's a conversation about meat offered to idols. Right before then, in 1 Corinthians 10:1, it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, the Exodus. We're all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. So he starts by letting us see Israel had a mission. And that mission was not fulfilled, even though God gave them the drink and they didn't believe. He also gave them the rock and they ignored it. With many of them, God was not well pleased, verse 5, and they were all overthrown in the wilderness. Then he warns us. Now these things were example to intend that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Also in verse 11, all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, let he fall. In 14, flee from idolatry. Then he presses and pushes on, then the golden issues. In verse 23, because we are bearing the mission of Christ in the world, we don't just believe in Jesus, we also bear his ministry, his shame, his sufferings, his inconveniences, and his distinction in the world. So Paul will say to us, since we know the King of Glory is going to come in through us into the world, men's hearts, cities, nations, villages, towns, homes, estates, streets, buses, car parks, are you there? Everywhere belongs to him. He says, therefore, in verse 23, all things are lawful to me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. Take note of that word edify. Jesus is the chief cornerstone through whom God is building a new earth, a new nation, a new family. Oikodomio, to build. In Matthew 7, he gives us a parable of two buildings. One is built on the sand, it crashes. One is built on the rock. The rock refers to this resurrection. It will withstand every temptation. We are that building today. So he says, all things are good, but do all things build God's glory in the earth? Do all things build this new temple, this new heaven and earth, this new creation that God is building? How did Paul read Psalm 24? Verse 24. Let's take it together now. Let no man seek his own, but every man another. Is that the Christ life? Is that the Christ life? Come on, talk. Is that the Christ life? 25. Whosoever is sold in the shambles and eats, asking no questions for conscience sake. Shambles refers to the open place where they sell stuff, all sorts of things. So he says, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not shall ask you to come for a party, and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Jesus eated every party. He went to party with prostitutes. Are you there? He went to party with sinners. He said, go. There's nowhere we don't go. Come on. There's nowhere we don't go to. There's no place called the sinner's area. No, it's the Lord's. Hallelujah. Come on, are you there? There's nowhere we don't go. But we don't go there without our mission in our heads. He says, go. Go. Asking no questions. Asking no questions. But don't forget, it's not all things that build. Amen. It's not all things that build. Don't seek your own. But I like it. I like it. I like it. Don't seek your own. In other words, we have become kingdom minded. See, I'm kingdom minded. I don't think I heard you. What's that? I'm the gospel minded. I'm gospel minded. I'm the blessing minded. I'm mission minded. I'm salvation for sinners minded. Is that it? Is that it? Not everything edifies. Because we have become his ambassadors on earth. We are his witnesses. See, I'm his witness. Let me say something here. Don't get crazy. I'm Jehovah's witness. Hallelujah. Are you Yahweh's witness? Are you God's witness? Are you Jesus' witness? In the earth today. Glory to God. Let the King of Glory come into Nigeria. Come on. Let the King of Glory come in. You see people giving to idolatry, giving to sin, homosexuality. See people giving to all sorts of things. The King of Glory is going to come in here. The earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. The fullness thereof. Glory to God. We have seen shrines turn to churches. Amen. We have seen homes of unbelievers become a home of believers. Because the earth is the Lord's. Glory to God. and the fullness thereof. So Paul says, if they ask you to come, he said, go. Asking no questions for conscience sake. But if a man will come to you and say, man of God, this is offered in sacrifice to idols. You know there's no idol. You know it. You have knowledge. You smile. You know. Eat not for his sake that showed it, but for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. That means don't hinder that man's salvation. Did you get that? Did you get it now? Don't hinder his salvation. You know that it doesn't belong to any idol. You know God created it. But for his sake. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. For his sake. Why? Don't seek your own. Seek the other salvation. A God that would choose a king that he didn't want, didn't seek his own. A God that will allow them to build a temple for him, even though he knew he wanted to live in the heart of men, did not seek his own. A God that will go to the cross to die in the hands of men that he could have set himself loose, did not seek his own. If the King of glory will come in, he can't come in through selfishness, through self-centeredness. The Christ life will have to be in the Christ ministry. Paul is saying, the King of glory will come into service, love, sacrifice. Conscience, I say. Let's read verse 29 through to verse 33. Are you there? Come on, let's go. Conscience, I say. Come on. Not thy own. That means, don't consider your own conscience. We know you know. We know you are a man of the world. Amen. Conscience, but not your own, but of who? The other. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if by grace be a particular, why am I evil spoken for that which I give thanks? Whether we eat or drink, or whatever you do, what do you do? Are you following this now? Do it to the glory of the Lord. Everything we do, the gospel must be in our minds. Let's take 32 together. Everybody, let's go. Giving no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Jews are not saved, Gentiles are not saved, and those who are saved. Let's take 33 together. Even as I please all in all things, not seeking my own profit, that many, that they may be what? Did you get it now? That they may be what? Therefore, be ye followers of me. Do you get it now? As I follow Christ. Let me see how you are following this. Come on. That is how Paul read the 24th Psalm. I give myself to edify. I am part of God's building in the earth. What about you? I give myself to it. I like the song, though I give myself away so you can use me. But I think we should not be like that. We give ourselves away because he's already using us. Amen. Salvation shows you he wants to use you. But the fact is, we give ourselves away. Paul says, so that I may save them from food. Some of us think only about ourselves when we dress and what we do. After all, the Bible doesn't say alcohol is a sin. Oh yes. Just like food offered to idols is not a sin. But it becomes a sin when the conscience of another is hindered. Anything that hinders the salvation of souls is a sin. Is that very clear? Let the King of glory, the King of sacrifice, the King of selflessness, the King of service, let him come in. Hebrews 12. Are you learning something? Somebody learning something? Let me see your hand. Come on. You learning something? Hebrews 12. So God, let's get back to something quickly. God is building a temple through Jesus. Matthew 7, I mentioned that to you. Matthew 24. Psalm 118, we read it earlier. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Acts 4, 11 and 12, 2 to 13. Ephesians 2. Let's look at that one. Ephesians 2. So it means that I can hinder people's salvation. Can I? Can I become a stumbling block? Come on, talk to me, guys. Can I become a stumbling block? Can I? Can my appetite become a stumbling block? Can my ambition become a stumbling block? Even though my ambition is not evil. Yeah. 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 Praise God. Can my relationships become a stumbling block? Oh, come on. Amen. But the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In my time, in my nation, the King of glory will come in. And I will be the hindrance. Hallelujah. The King of glory is going to come to me. I am his witness. Praise God. I am his witness. Ephesians 2. Praise the Lord. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation, look at that, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's take 21 together. Let's go on 22. Let's go. In whom all the building fitly framed together, growing up into an holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. In whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. 1 Peter 2. So if this is not going to build for the Spirit, what do? I avoid it. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Verse 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If you so be their taste, the Lord is gracious. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone is allowed in of men, but chosen of God and precious. Can we take verse 5 together? You also, as living stones, are built up what? A holy priesthood to offer up? What are we offering up? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That is our service. Look at verse 6. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe is precious, to them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner. 8. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, to them that stumble at the word. So how are we offering our spiritual sacrifices? By the word. Being disobedient whereunto were they appointed. Can we take verse 9? But you are what? Is that Exodus 19? So we are now in that state now. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. I've heard preachers massacre that text. Look at you. Look at how you smell. Look at your perfume. You are a royal priesthood. We have to really get serious. A holy nation. A peculiar people. What are we supposed to do? To demonstrate the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We bear the message of redemption in the whole world. That is what it means to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Is somebody learning here? Quickly go to Hebrews 12. We'll close from there. Hebrews chapter 12. What then did the writer of Hebrews say? Remember that we said Esau was profane. Right? Remember what the word profane is. He has no regard for spiritual things. You know, the church world has to learn. I'm not one to, you can get this off the tape, but I'm your pastor, so I'm going to say it. I'm not one to give commentaries on world events easily. But I was telling the pastor earlier this morning that a couple of things going out on social media about churches and pastors call for introspection. And he said, what do you mean? You know,
We have turned church services to just anything. We do all sorts in the church services. We have comedians come to the services and joke about the gospel and the move of God. Even our singing sometimes is just entertainment. And so the world sees us copy them, admire them. So it's easy to go on social media and refer to men of God like they are just guys. Now, I don't have a problem with men of God being mocked as part of the work. You got to get mocked someday. But no. The work of the gospel is a holy thing. It's a holy thing. I told you last week of a fellow. I saw his picture again this morning. Who were calling preachers. Oh, it wasn't you. It was in my cell meeting. I think it was you guys I was talking to. That he said, he was calling preachers niggas. Was it cell meeting? Right? Niggas. Oh, that dumb guy. I told my friend. I said, he's never going to preach the gospel. He said, why? No. Holy things can't be treated that way. You watch what you say. Let me tell you something. You will reap whatever you sow. Don't ever forget it. You will reap it. You cannot dishonor holy things and it will work on your behalf. It doesn't happen like that. Now I'm saying that to you. I'm not even talking about any incidents. I'm just talking generally. We have to, as believers, we have a calling upon our lives. The world doesn't tell us how to see our God. We are the messengers. We are to tell the world about our God. And so, Esau is profane, godless. A man who babbles, that's a Greek word. He doesn't give a hoot. He can mock Christian songs. He can laugh at preachers. People are following the pastor, well, they're just pushing them. See his head. Esau. That's Esau for you. He laughs at people praying. The writer of Hebrews now gives a warning. Pay attention here. In verse 14, people have misunderstood this text. Follow peace with all. Follow peace with all. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness means to treat things as sacred. Why would he say, without which no man shall see the Lord? Look at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands, hang down and the feeble knees, make straight paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, where it be healed. That means don't become an hindrance to people. Follow peace with all. In your office, don't fight people. In your school, in your family, in your neighborhood. They know you. Hey, you have everybody, you are abusing everybody. You have cursed everybody in your school. Everybody on your street know that, that person is grace with cursing. They're in the money. On the last day, on the last day, only to be. Yes, you and your husband, or you and your children, or you and your brother, or you and your, we'll be raptured. He says, you have turned away someone who should be healed. For without holiness, did you get it now? No man will see the Lord. It's time for us to practice the gospel. Follow peace with all. Believers, we take nonsense. We don't give back nonsense. We are bearers of Christ. We are his witnesses. See, I'm his witness. See, I'm his witness. We don't give fire for fire. No! We are his sheep. Amen. We are his sheep. I send you as sheep among wolves. Be gentle as those they are as wise as serpents. Glory to God. I said glory to God. The King of Glory is coming in all over Nigeria. All over Lagos State. Because we are not giving offense. That the ministry be blamed. He says in verse 14. Follow preaches all and holiness without no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord through you. Then 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How? Lest any root of bitterness springing up troubles you, that many may be defiled. Can you see what he's saying? That you don't hinder others. In the next verse, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. You see it from last week now. Someone who has no regard for spiritual things. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, you know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I honor my office. I honor my responsibilities. I honor my work in the earth. My purpose in the earth is to be a witness for Jesus. I'm a preacher, a teacher, and a servant of God through the gospel. I let the King of Glory come in my nation, in my city, everywhere I am. The King of Glory comes in through me in the nations of the world. Stand to your feet and pray. Let's pray. Pray. I want you in this period to dedicate yourself in prayer. Stand to your feet. Stand and pray. Lift your hand and just say, Lord, I'm your vessel. I am your tool. I'm your tool in Lagos. I'm your tool in Nigeria. I'm your tool in Africa. I'm your tool in Asia. There's no root of bitterness in my heart. I don't turn any lame man away. Rather, I draw them close and they are healed. I don't become vengeful in my office, in my business. I'm not found becoming an hindrance to the gospel. We all have to pray this, myself inclusive. We all have to pray this, that we don't treat spiritual things in levity.